and from some individuals, and he had to leave town quickly. The Bible says in Acts that it was only 3 Sabbath days he could remain because it was so hard. Matter of fact, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, you can see some of the hardship he mentions for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says these words. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your faith, your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we're among you for your sake. So he's saying, we preach this gospel with God's power. And it's in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of the gospel, the word of God's word, in much affliction. So they received this with affliction, and they were under persecution in Thessalonica, why Paul left after 3 Sabbath days. But in the second chapter, in the 18th verse, he's recounting some things, and he says these words, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Isn't that an amazing statement? That the power of Satan was so strong that he was a hindrance to Paul's travel. We know that he obviously faced persecution. We know he wanted to visit other places and he was not able to for various reasons. But Satan was hindering the ministry of Paul. So if it is possible for Satan to hinder, and he is, we read the book of Daniel. And Daniel's in a mode of prayer. He's asking for the Lord to answer this prayer. And the prayer is hindered, delayed, because the prince of Persia, meaning a demonic angel, is basically holding it back as there is a war in the heavenlies. So it is possible for Satan to hinder us. And the question then is, how practically does this work in your life and mine? And we can look at this in many ways, but in Nehemiah chapter 4, he is going to work through discouragement. He is going to work through distraction to get the people distracted. And he's going to try to destroy them, to stop it. And I'll see the Lord as he works in our hearts and we have to fight this spiritual warfare. Satan does the same 3 things with us. He gets us discouraged, so we get down. He gets us distracted, so we get our eyes off of following the Lord. And he wants to destroy our life, destroy our testimony, destroy our families. And we need to fight for it. Today I want to look from burden to planning to progress to opposition. And the first point is this. Point number 1, the second round of opposition. The second round of opposition. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Remember, Nehemiah shows up in chapter 2 to Jerusalem. He waits a few days. He surveys the city. He does his big announcement. We're going to build the walls. The people say, we will join you. And right after his big announcement to build the walls, and he told the people in verse 18 that God's hand was on him. Verse 19 says that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. So he felt this sense of laughing and scorning and despising at the very beginning of his operation. And they said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? So they were at the very beginning trying to create this doubt, this despair. Now, we need to stop and think for a second, because as many of you know, Satan uses the mind as the battlefield. He rages him. And when he faced Adam and Eve, specifically Eve in Genesis chapter 3, one of his questions is, has God said, did God really say this? Creating doubt. And so in Genesis, he gives us Satan's program to discourage us, to get us to doubt. And right out of the way, they hit Nehemiah with this laughing, scorning attitude. Nehemiah responds in verse 20, I answered them and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, you have no inheritance here. Get out of here. That's the first opposition. The second opposition we see in Nehemiah chapter 4. You remember last week in Nehemiah chapter 3 that they were building the walls And they had decided to build the walls closest to their homes. So this family was building this section, this family was building this section, this family was building this section. They were building the gates. Remember the fish gate? They think is the gate that they brought in the fish for the market. And the sheep gate was where they brought the sheep in to be sacrificed in the temple. And the dung gate is where they brought out their trash to be burned outside the city. And they're building all these gates. And remember, they went counterclockwise in Nehemiah chapter 3 around the city. They're building the wall. They are successful. Things are moving. And now in chapter 4, the Bible says, and it came to pass that when Sanballat, remember he's the governor of Samaria, we think, heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. The word wroth means that he's furious. And he took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. So now you have a political leader who is stepping on the scenes, causing this great discouragement through mocking and through his anger and indignation. Matter of fact, when we think about these things, Warren Wiersbe has a great quote. He says, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. Let that sink in. You'll catch it this afternoon. And he continues in saying this, those words from Gilbert Keith Chesterton were certainly true in Nehemiah's situation. His arrival in Jerusalem was a threat. Listen carefully. It was a threat to Sanballat and his associates who wanted to keep the Jews weak and dependent. Think through that. This guy has influence over the region because the walls are not built. He's a political leader in Samaria. He can keep them weak and dependent. If the walls are built and Nehemiah begins governing the city, he loses influence and power. He wanted the Jews weak. He wanted them dependent. Wiersbe concludes, a strong Jerusalem would endanger the balance of power in the region and would also rob Sanballat and his friends of the influence and wealth. We'll talk about the wealth in another chapter. So their motivation for despising and mocking the Jews was purely selfish, greedy, and then power hungry. And they began to do that to the Jewish people. We should ask ourselves a few questions about this. Look at me at verse number 2 before we get to the questions. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So obviously he's got other men around him. He's got the army in front of him. He said, now notice the questions are all in a negative tone. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? In other words, are they going to build the wall? Will they sacrifice? Are they going to begin sacrificing? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They're all negative. Are they going to revive these burned stones? Are they going to build these walls? Are they going to sacrifice their sacrifices? Are they going to do this? They're feeble. They're weak. They're nothing. He was mocking them. Verse 3 says, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And you know a few things on this, and that is in the book of Lamentations, I will read you a quick verse, the last chapter of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is the record of the burning of Jerusalem. It is a sad book. Jeremiah is the penman. And Jeremiah, as he's writing and he sees Jerusalem burn, the people would go into captivity into Babylon. Now they are returning from captivity from Babylon, or this is the Persian Empire this time. Lamentations 5:18 says this, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. So even Jeremiah noticed that since the city had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the foxes had come in to the city to inhabit it. One writer put it well. The foxes were mentioned because they were known to infest a great numbers, the ruined and desolate places in the mount and the city of Zion. And so, obviously, Sanballat and Tobiah know this, and Jeremiah knew this, and the foxes are living in the city because the walls are torn down. And he's like, aha! They're so weak in their building, the walls are going to fall down when the foxes run on it. Let's ask yourselves a question. Have you experienced that type of indignation and mockery where people attack you that way? And notice the motivation of Sanballat and Tobiah is to do what? Discourage the people and to stop the building. And what does Satan do to the church of Christ? The exact same thing. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He attacks the blood-bought church of Christ with lies. Were foxes really going to tear down the walls? No. That's a lie. But Satan does the same thing to us. He discourages us. He gives us lies to begin to stop our progress and our sanctification with Christ. Matter of fact, if you want to take a few notes on this, they may be worth your time, okay? Mr. Wiersbe outlines the next few chapters for us, and he summarizes the different attacks the enemy will do. I will mention these quickly, but you can read chapters 4, 5, and 6 this afternoon. Listen to what he says. He says, chapters 4 to 6 describe at least 9 different tactics the enemy used to try to stop the work. The first one, they attack the Jewish people with ridicule, which I just read. They ridiculed them or they mocked them and their work on the walls. Secondly, they plotted for war, which we'll find out next week. Thirdly, this resulted with difficulties within the Jewish ranks. They tried to discourage them. Next, they tried fear. Next, they tried selfishness. When that failed, they tried to attack their leader, Nehemiah. They wanted to assassinate him. When that failed, they tried compromise. When that failed, they tried slander. When that failed, they tried threats. When that failed, they tried intrigue. 9 different things. They constantly trying to do this. And the reason I bring this out is we need to look at this in a spiritual sense. Nehemiah is functioning as God's representative to build back the walls of God's city. You and I are God's ambassadors on this earth, according to the Apostle Paul. And Satan does the same thing. He does the same thing to you and I. And we need to wake up and think about this, that he comes in with discouragement and tries to discourage us and to press us and to stop us from following Christ. If you want to write down 2 Corinthians 2:11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul gives us what this means. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says these words very well for us, and it says these things: lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we need to know the devices of Satan, that he wants to create doubt, like in the Garden of Eden, discouragement, like in Nehemiah, destroy the work, like in Nehemiah. He's consistent. Doubt, discouragement, destroy, that's his agenda. As we're continuing this morning, we should ask ourselves another question. And here's the question. Well, Aaron, if the opposition is coming to me, I'm in God's word, I've had my sins forgiven, I'm following Christ, I'm obeying him in the best way I can, whether it's my family, whether it's at work, whether it's in the community, I know I'm following Christ. This is clear in his word, but the opposition is relentless. What is that a sign of? We should ask ourselves this question. If there's opposition and I know I'm walking with the Lord, what is that opposition a sign of? Listen carefully. Mr. Wiersbe says, when things are going well, get ready for trouble, because the enemy doesn't want to see the work of the Lord make progress. As long as the people in Jerusalem were content with their sad lot, the enemy left them alone. But when the Jews began to serve the Lord and bring glory to God's name, the enemy became active. And think about what I just said. If we're wondering, why is this going wrong when I'm obeying Christ to the best of my ability? It's because Satan wants to stop the progress. Let's continue. We're looking at opposition. Look at me now. We've looked at verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want to do a little bit more on opposition, then I want to go to verse number 4, 5, and 6. When we think about this opposition, we should ask ourselves the question, what's the purpose in this opposition? So in your life and mine, what is the purpose in Nehemiah's opposition? What's the purpose in the opposition in our life? What is God trying to teach us? Think about the Apostle Paul. What is God trying to teach Paul? What is he trying to teach you and me? The opposition is of one main purpose, and it's to help us to grow. That is the purpose. And Nehemiah had to grow through this like you and I have to grow. Wiersbe says it well. Opposition is not only an evidence that God is blessing, but it's also an opportunity for us to grow. The difficulties that came to the work brought out the best in Nehemiah and his people. Satan wanted to use these problems as weapons to destroy the work, but God used them as tools to build his people. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. God had one son without sin, said Charles Spurgeon, but he never had a son without trial. So think through this. Satan is coming with doubt and discouragement and destruction. And God is using the opposition to grow and to help them to grow closer to Christ. This is the call for the Christian. The opposition is not the enemy. It's the opportunity for us to grow. Matter of fact, when we think about these challenges we're in, we can remember the words. Many of you may know of Thomas Carlyle, but he was a British critic and author. He says these words. He called ridicule the language of the devil. Isn't that great? When people ridicule us, it's the language of the devil on God's people. But number two, he says some people who stand bravely when they are shot at will collapse when they are laughed at. That's what happened to Elijah. Elijah's on Mount Carmel. They've just had this sacrifice. The God of Baal did not bring down fire. The God of Jehovah brought down fire. And then he kills a bunch of the prophets. He runs to the city. It rains. And then Jezebel says, I'll kill you this time tomorrow. And he gets depressed and he runs away. She hasn't done anything to him but said something. And we can see that. Some of us can take great difficulty in war or challenges. But when somebody says something to us, it can cause us to collapse. William Shakespeare called ridicule paper bullets of the brain. But those bullets have slain many a warrior, Wiersbe says. So these bullets of the brain, these language of the devil, this ridicule from the enemy has power, and don't mistake that. When in this chapter, Sambal and Tobiah begin to ridicule, they begin to mock. Satan does the same thing with God's people. He is relentless. He is relentless. Let me give you a few more things, then we'll go to the next point, okay? When King David was a little boy, he faced Goliath. What was Goliath doing? Mocking the enemies of God. When the Lord Jesus is on the cross, they were mocking Jesus on the cross. There's nothing new under the sun. Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way in Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 says it well concerning these issues. Psalm 2 verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So God is not surprised. He knows all this is happening. We say, Aaron, well, what is the response then? What was the response of Nehemiah? So what I'd like to think about, if you're taking a few notes, is think about these responses from Nehemiah, and hopefully they'll be an encouragement to you, all right? When Satan becomes a ridicule. The second point is this. The seasoned prayer warrior. So if the first point we see him go into opposition, now we see the seasoned prayer warrior. I'd like you to think about Nehemiah's response in about three or four areas. His first response consistently is always prayer. And I'll just show you that from three different chapters. Chapter 1, verse 4, he hears the message about the city. Walls are down, the gates are burned. And it says, it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down, wept, mourned certain days, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. So he prays about the situation. Chapter 2, he's standing before the king. He asked to answer why he said. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Chapter 4, after the wrath, after the indignation of Sambal and Tobiah, the Bible says in verse 4, hear, O God. So we see a consistent pattern. Nehemiah said, the first thing I will do, whether it's the message about the walls, or whether it's the situation with the king, or whether it's the enemy, I will pray, will be my first line of defense. That sounds simple for me to say, simple for you to hear, hard for us to do. The first thing we should do is when Satan begins to attack us, we should go to prayer, Lord, I need your help. I need your help right now. Matter of fact, if you want to turn with me to the book of Ephesians just quickly in the sixth chapter, I'll show you Paul's thoughts on this. And Paul should know something about this because if anybody faced opposition, it was him. as he was the apostle to the Gentiles and he preached the gospel, as you know. And he did face quite a bit of opposition. But in Ephesians chapter 6 is the armor of God, as many of you know. But notice what he says in verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he's saying, after I tell you about this armor, I want to be in a season of prayer about all things all the time, persevering in this. So Nehemiah's first thing he did, if you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, is he prayed consistently, and he will continue that in the book. The second thing he did, and I mentioned this in chapter 2, and if you look at him back in Nehemiah chapter 2, when they attacked him and they began to mock him in verse 19 and scorn him and despise him, he answered them with truth. He's like, the God of heaven will prosper us, and you don't have any inheritance in Israel. This is truth. So when we find that Satan is attacking us, what should we do? We go to the Lord in prayer, Lord, help me. And number two, we address the issue with truth. We address it with reality, what is true. The third thing that's going to happen with Nehemiah in this chapter is he's going to pray in verses 4 and 5 an imprecatory prayer. Now, many of you are pumped up already because these imprecatory prayers are really fun to read in the book of Psalms. And we're not going to take time to look at all of them in the book of Psalms, but they're really fun to read. But I will look at a little bit in Psalm 69 and 79, all right, just for fun. This is just for fun. And I want to talk about these for a minute because they are kind of fun to look at. Psalm 69 and 79, this is David, and I'll just read part of it. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me because of mine enemies wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." In other words, Lord, take care of my enemies because I can't take it anymore. Psalm 79, it says this again, Psalm 79. "O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of the saints unto the breast of the earth, the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that round about thee. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee." Whoa, Lord, just wipe them out. That's what he's saying. And you can read more, Psalm 69, Psalm 79, Psalm 139. All of these are imprecatory psalms. So Nehemiah is praying, not, "Lord, lay me down to sleep." He says, "Hear, O God," Nehemiah 4:4, "for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." In other words, Lord, give them their just deserts. Give it back to them just like they've given it to us. Verse 5. "Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sins be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Destroy them, Lord. Turn the reproach on them. Don't forgive their sins. Wipe them out. Just clean house. So here's the question. How do we apply this? Some of you are really excited right now, I'm sure, because you're thinking, "Aaron, man alive, I'm going home and I'm getting my enemy list out and I'm writing them out by name. I'm going to read Psalm 69, 79. We're going to have a party this afternoon. I'm calling all my friends and we're going to get rid of these rascals right away." I can hear what's going through your head because that's probably what goes through my head. But anyways, let's just apply this a little bit more in general, okay? And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. That's a whole other sermon. But I am saying we should consider a few things, and you may want to take some notes that I'm getting ready to say. When we think about this, we should look at this theologically and biblically, what Nehemiah is doing and what he's not doing. What he is doing, number one, I'm going to read you a few things from Wiersbe, and I think they're helpful. He says, how should a Christian interpret this kind of praying, especially in view of what Jesus Christ said about praying for our enemies? You can read Matthew 4 for that. Matthew 5, I'm sorry. Several facts need to be noted. You can write these down. Number one, in opposing the Jews, this is important, Sanballat and his company were actually opposing God. When they were opposing the Jews, they called him feeble. They're actually opposing God. You say, how do you know that? Number one, they were supposed to go back to Jerusalem after 70 years, and they went back after Cyrus. Nehemiah is called by God to build the wall of the city. This is God's agenda, not Sanballat, not Tobias, not the Arabians, not the other. This is his agenda to build this wall. And when they're opposing the Jews in Nehemiah, they're actually opposing God. That should be an encouragement to everybody in this room. Guess what? The New Testament calls us ambassadors of Christ. And when you share the gospel with your friends, your family, your neighbors, and you try to share God's word with them, who ultimately are they opposing? It's not you, is it? It's the Lord Jesus. We're just ambassadors. They're really, their anger is toward God. We just get the face of it, right? That's what happens. Number two, not only is that, Wiersbe says, God had already pronounced judgment on Israel's enemies. Nehemiah was praying according to God's will that God would deliver Jerusalem for their enemies. You can write down Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:5, and I'll just read it quickly for you. Remember, before they went to the promised land, this is what God told about his enemies. Joshua 1:5 says this. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The land is yours, Joshua. Number three, Nehemiah was praying that God would bring about what he had promised Abraham according to those who curse his people, meaning Genesis 12:3, I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. Number four, this is one that we should remember. Vengeance belongs to God, not to Nehemiah or other believers. You can write down Romans 12:19, and I'll read that for you. Romans 12:19 says it this way. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So think about those four things. By opposing the Jews, they were opposing God. Number two, God had pronounced judgment on Israel's enemies. Number three, Nehemiah was praying according to God's will because of the blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12:3. Number four, Nehemiah was allowing God to punish them in his time and in his way. Let's continue, go back to the text now. So I mentioned this morning that Nehemiah went to prayer, he answered with truth, and he did a third thing. Go with me now to verse number 6 of Nehemiah 4. So built we the wall. You know what he did? He said, I'm not going to get distracted with this Sanballat fella from Samaria. I'm not going to get distracted by Tobiah. I'm not going to get distracted by the Arabian. I'm going to do the task. Here's what I've noticed. And I want you to think about your walk with Christ. It seems like when we're trying to read our Bible and pray and go to church and do the spiritual disciplines of Christ, and we get hit by Satan, it distracts us and we stop. No. You pick back up and you keep going. So built we the wall. He did not allow the distractions to get to him. The discouragements, he said no. Distractions, he said no. Destroying us, no. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, and the people had a mind to work. You keep doing what Christ has called you to do. Don't stop. You keep doing what Christ has called you to do. Don't stop. When we think about these things, I want to give you just a few of the quick thoughts. You say, Aaron, why do we stop? I want you to think about it. When we're going along in our spiritual walk and we're walking with Christ and we're following Him as Jesus commanded us, why do we stop? What's the problem? What hinders us? I think this is helpful. Just listen carefully. Wiersbe says, the things people, he says, if we spend time pondering the enemy's words, we will give Satan a foothold from which he can launch another attack closer to home. You know what he's saying? When the scorn and the enemies and the lies and the distractions hit our minds, we need to say, nope, that's not true, and go on. You know, I unfortunately have not always done this. And I'll tell you a quick story and save you guys a lot of pain and some stress, all right? You know, several years ago, this was not here, by the way. It was another state where I was pastoring, and man alive, I was just in a really hard situation. And one of the problems was I didn't know what was fully wrong. I knew some players, but things were happening behind the scenes that were not public. I knew there was friction. I knew there was challenges, but I could not figure it out. Like, who's causing all this division? Who was saying all these things? I mean, I was getting little bits and pieces, but I could never put the pieces fully together why it was happening. Because this is happening behind the scenes, right? Which is going to happen in Nehemiah as well as we read further in the book. But here's the mistake Aaron made. I thought about it all the time. To the point of consuming it. Do you know what Nehemiah did? Look at verse 6 with me. So we built the wall. Look at the end of verse 6. The people had a mind to work. They said, forget about the army of Samaria. Forget about Sanballat. Forget about Tobiah. Forget the Arabian. We're going to work. And if I would have done that and just said, well, I don't have control over all this, but I know what God's called me to do, Pastor. Satan, I don't have control. And just went to work, I would have been better off. So Wiersbe has wisdom here. If we spend time pondering the enemy's words, we give Satan a foothold from that which he launches another attack closer to home. The best thing to do is to pray and commit the whole thing to the Lord and then give back to your work. Anything that keeps you from doing what God has called you to do only helps the enemy. So think about what Nehemiah did. This is mental discipline. Problem in chapter 1, gates are burned, walls are down, I'll pray. King wants an answer of what you want, how long you're going to be gone, prayed. Sanballat and Tobiah, you mock the Jews, prayed. Next thing he did, he answered in truth. Next thing he did, he went back to work. He just said, I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to give Satan a foothold. God has given us these oppositions to help us to grow and to challenge us to do such things. And may we be faithful to do that. Let's pray together. Father, today help us to take these words from Nehemiah 4, commit everything to prayer, answer it in truth, and stay working on what you've called us to do. Father in heaven, forgive me, forgive us when we get distracted and we think about Satan's agenda instead of the Lord Jesus' agenda. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to stay focused on following Christ. Lord, we need your help. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you for listening so well. Let's take our hymn books at this time.